There seems to be an increasing amount of attention being given to promiscuity, immorality, and debased behavior of various different kinds. And I would say to you this morning that the degradation of our culture is the constant enemy of every Christian family. This type of behavior, this type of thought process, this type of wickedness, this live and let live philosophy of the 60s that is now permeating society and in fact coming into church life today. Who would have ever thought that the church would not only ordain homosexuals, but that some churches would come together and bring in a false union, a man with a man. And on this Mother's Day, we see some churches fighting against the very institution that must be the moral fiber of the United States of America. And what a tragedy today to see this philosophy permeating our culture and affecting many churches in this land today. This morning I want to speak to you about a young man who was raised in a wicked culture. In fact, if you would take time to study the Roman culture of the first century, you would soon find that it was also a very wicked culture. Living under Nero was not an easy thing at all. And the types of entertainment and art that existed, though more primitive, yet it was also very, very wicked. And it was in this culture that Timothy was born and raised. He was not raised in what we would call a traditional family. Most Bible scholars would indicate that Timothy's father was a non-believer. Never did Timothy see his father read the Bible. Never did Timothy go to church with his dad. In fact, the credit really belongs to his mother and his grandmother. They chose to raise him around the principles of God and around the principles of the Word of God. And I take my hat off today to godly single moms who are doing their best in this day for Jesus Christ. I think about our senior banquet. Brother Schmidt does a wonderful job at the end of the year for our high school seniors. And this past Thursday night, we took a bunch of the high school seniors to a banquet hall, and Brother Schmidt put a beautiful video portrayal together where each of the parents could give a word of commendation and recommendation to their children. And I've often said that if every mom and dad could attend that while their kids are second and third graders, it would really encourage them to be faithful right through the end. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment and a tribute to the families and to the youth ministry of the church. But as I watched that video, I saw parent after parent admonishing their children. And I noticed that several of the parents were, in fact, single moms speaking to their children. And I remember watching on that video this past Thursday night and seeing those single moms perhaps feeling a bit lonely and intimidated by the video camera as they would open up their Bibles and as they would speak into the camera and as they would say, "Son, I want now to read to you from the Bible. And I want to tell you to live for Jesus after you graduate from high school." And I can't tell you how that touched my heart. At the end of that video, I went up to some of those boys and girls and I said, "You know what? To have a mom who loves God like you do, you are a very rich child. You're a very blessed young person today." That's the kind of family Timothy grew up in. He grew up in a family with a mom and a grandmother who really loved the Lord. And I believe today that even though the society around us is more and more wicked with every passing hour, I believe it is possible to have victory over this culture. I believe we can live above these circumstances. I believe we can raise godly families in this hour if we'll follow the handbook of the Word of God. And this morning, I want to take these final few moments and share with you a prescription from the Scriptures that will give us victory over the culture and over the day in which we live. I want you to notice, first of all, if we're going to have victory over this culture, we will only have victory in a real faith. We must have victory in a real faith. I want you to see something in verse 5, if you would. Paul says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now I want you to take note, if you would, of that phrase there, unfeigned faith. And I want you to just take notes, if you would, this morning and jot a few words down. The word unfeigned means it was undisguised. It was sincere. And I believe if our children will have victory over the culture, they're going to need to see in their mommy and daddy a sincere, undisguised faith. Parents, if we think for one single moment that we can dress up a little bit and go to church and pat a guy on the back and say, hey, brother, and talk nice and sing a hymn or two, and then the rest of the week have a negative attitude and say wicked words and do wicked things and speak against the church, if we think for one moment that we will raise children who will be victorious in this day with that kind of a duplicitous lifestyle, we are gravely wrong in our assessment. For the fact of the matter was that Timothy possessed a real faith, a genuine faith, an undisguised faith, because his mother and grandmother had an undisguised faith. It was real. I want to say this morning, it was a faith that revealed God's love. It was a faith that revealed God's love. Our children need a foundation for their faith, and they need to see the love of God, and it will be revealed to them through their family life. Now notice what the Bible says again in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Now sometimes I like to study the meanings of Bible names, and if you're jotting down notes, you might want to take note of these meanings also. First of all, the grandmother Lois. Grandmother Lois's name meant agreeable. Agreeable. Here was a woman who was agreeable. She was a woman who tried to find the common ground. She was a woman, I believe, by the definition of her name, with a sweet spirit. Oh, today, how we need godly women with a sweet spirit. Not women who bite and devour against one another or who find a cankered word to say, but who have a sweet word to say and who are agreeable. And Lois was that kind of a person. You ever get around somebody like that? Just getting around them kind of brightens up the day. I don't know how to describe it except to say it's not merely temperament we're discussing. I believe that Lois was full of the Spirit, and the fruit of her life showed that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's not always easy to be agreeable. Sometimes in our lives, we can be prone to be disagreeable. I heard of a grandmother whose little grandson, Johnny, kept coming up and asking her age. And over again, and grandma finally said, well, Johnny, I'm 39 and holding. How many of you ladies are 39 and holding? Anybody like that this morning? A lot of that. Johnny kept thinking about that. A lot of phrases we use that the kids can't understand. And finally he said, now, grandma, how old would you be if you let go? But even in those moments, I really believe Lois would have been agreeable. I believe she had a temperament that fostered a spirit within Timothy. You raise children around discontentment. You raise children around an attitude and a spirit that is caustic, and they will become that. They will become that. Lois was an agreeable woman. Notice the grandmother, or the mother rather. Lois was the grandmother. Notice the Bible says, secondly, and in thy mother, Eunice. Here we see not only Lois, but we see Eunice. The mother had this unfeigned faith. Now, if you're taking notes, the name Eunice meant good victory. Eunice was a woman who had the victory. Listen, we can't raise children to have the victory if we don't have the victory. And so here's a woman who had good victory. So Timothy was raised by agreeable and by victory. Here were women who had a steadfastness of their faith, as Paul challenged the church at Colossae to possess. They possessed this in their heart. And so we see that their faith was a faith that revealed the love of God. It was a faith, secondly, that removed fear. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, Paul reminds Timothy of the faith that their family possessed. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here we see that godly faith is empowering. His Spirit imparts power. Here we see that godly faith produces love. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of the ability to hope and endure and believe. And then not only that, the Bible says in verse 7, power, love, and a sound mind. Here was a man who had a maturing faith. He had a clear understanding of the circumstances. Why? Because he had real faith all around him. He had a mother and a grandmother who weren't bickering and backbiting and speaking against spiritual things. They didn't say, I'll tell you about that Apostle Paul, why he's not all he's cracked up to be. They didn't say these types of things. They were agreeable. They were victorious. They had real faith. They had power, love, and a sound mind. And they raised up a son who had the same thing. And I believe with all of my heart, you show me a mommy and a daddy who may not be perfect, perfect. You show me a single mom or a single dad who try their best to live for the Lord and keep a sweet spirit and don't find themselves always in the midst of an uproar, but they're just keeping steady and keeping their eyes on Jesus. They will in time raise up boys and girls with a heart for God. And this was the victory that Timothy had. He had a mother and a grandmother who were agreeable and victorious. Notice secondly this morning, not only is there victory in a real faith, but there is secondly victory in a loving family. There is victory in a loving family. Now, this wasn't merely a faith-filled family. This was obviously a loving family. You know, there's a phenomenon taking place in our culture today called domestic violence. And I did some studies on it this week, and time does not permit to cite the statistics, but frankly, they're discouraging. In fact, did you know that in America today, the highest murder rates of children 5 years and below are by their own parents? It seems as though the place where children should have the most safety, nurture, and protection is not that place any longer. In many corners of America today, there is a lack of love. There is the presence of violence. And yet God says His desire and His plan is that our families would be a place of nurture and love for each individual. Let me just quickly share with you some of the secrets to having a loving family. First of all, wives, let me challenge you today on this Mother's Day. If you're a married woman today, love your husband. Love your husband. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:5, "For after this manner of the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, I don't mean to imply this morning, ladies, that you need to go home today on Mother's Day and say to your husband, "Hello, Lord." I don't think that's the teaching here. I believe if you'll study the context, you're going to find that Sarah really was a woman who respected her husband. She did well with amazement. She was a woman who honored and encouraged her husband. Oh, I believe today our young people in our homes need to see this model of a mother that encourages her husband. Notice, secondly, husbands are to honor their wives. Husbands are to honor their wives. Proverbs 31:28 is in your notes. It says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Here we see the virtuous woman, the husband rises up and praises his wife. Now someone says, "Well, Pastor Chapel, if my wife, if she was the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, I'd be glad to praise her." Wait a minute. Why don't you find those good things that she does do and pray them? Praise them. If you want to help someone to reach their fullest potential, if you want to encourage someone in this area of the Christian life, then find those aspects of their life where they are doing well, where they are glorifying God, and praise them. And we see the husband is to honor, encourage, and praise his wife. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Oh, today, if we're going to have a loving family, we must have wives encouraging their husbands and husbands encouraging their wives. And then may I say, thirdly, we must have parents that are guiding the children. Parents that are guiding the children. Oh, so oftentimes we see children just being left to their own, and we're allowing MTV to raise the children and the neighbors to raise the children, and on the story goes. But God has put that responsibility right into our hands this morning. Many times we have parents in our church who will have a time of dedication of the children. How many of you parents have dedicated your children here at Lancaster Baptist? Let me just see where some of you are this morning. And it's not the salvation of the child. We don't claim that the child is going to become a Christian through this act, but we bring the parents to the platform, and the parents are dedicating themselves to raise up the child for the Lord, and they're dedicating the Lord, similar to the way that Hannah dedicated Samuel in the Old Testament, saying, "Lord, this is not our child. Children are the heritage of the Lord. We dedicate ourselves and our child to you today." And I believe it's an honorable thing. But to make that decision, to stand on that platform, and then to go against that vow and to be one that is not paying the vow or not following through on that vow is a terrible tragedy. I heard about a little boy that was dedicated. His brother was dedicated at church, and his brother Johnny was in the back seat on the way home, and his baby brother had just been dedicated, and he was crying and crying, and Johnny was frustrated, and his parents could not understand why he was crying. They thought he'd be happy that his younger brother had just been dedicated. And three times his dad said, "Johnny, why are you crying? What is wrong with you?" And finally, Johnny said, Daddy, pastor said he wants us brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys. And what a tragedy today that many Christian homes have so little guidance that the mind of Christ is hardly ever noticed, that the orderliness of God's word cannot be found. It's as if many Christian homes are partying and living just like those without the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to guide our children, there must be two things we keep in mind this morning. And I know it's Mother's Day, but first of all, fathers, we must give direction. You want to give a good Mother's Day gift, let me encourage you, give the gift of direction to your home. Set down some guidelines, Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need some fathers that are going to say, look, here's what time we're going to get up, and here's when we're going to go to church, and here's when we're going to read the Bible, and what mom says, that's the way it is, and we're not going to watch MTV, and we're not going to watch HBO, and we're not going to do these things, we're not going to listen to this rap music, and this is the father saying, here's the direction for our family. And then the mothers give guidance. The mothers, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. The father says, here's where we're going. The mother sets in on those coordinates, and now she guides according to the direction that's been given. And oh, today a mother guides in so many wonderful ways. A mother can guide in the daily routines of helping the children with, hey, we need to pick this up, we need to do that, we need to, let's bring the dishes here, and those routines are necessary. But even more than that, a mother can give a righteous, wonderful, righteous position to the home as far as the way the children live and the way the children are taught. It's not just about the routines that the mother leads, but the mother also gives a righteousness to the home. I read this past week an Associated Press article about this Britney Spears. And so many Christian parents are goofy, and their philosophy is really more humanistic than it is biblical. And Christian parents will say, well, I don't think it's wrong if the kids want to have a poster of her up in their room or go to this or that now and again. You know, I went to these things when I was a kid. Listen, this is not Elvis Presley era we're living in here. AP reported, and this is not a Christian author that gave this article, that in New York State last week, Britney Spears, on her Onyx Hotel tour, it said for the 13-year-olds in attendance, it must have been like a hidden cachet of pornography. It served the same basic purpose, providing an illicit thrill and a quick lesson in sex education. The stage resembled the lobby of a trendy hotel. Spears pretended, and I cannot even read publicly with clear conscience what she pretended to do, but the most base type of activity, the most wicked, suggestive kinds of activity were on the stage. You know what is unique about that? Is that her target audience are 12 and 13-year-olds who are learning wickedness and immorality from a rock and roll musician, and yet Christian moms and dads won't take the time to say, this will not be in our home, and I will not pay money for you to go to that concert. And some of them would argue and say a church like this is legalistic because we say no to the kids. Well, you can say what you want about it, but we still believe that we are to train up the children in the way they should go. It's not the way they want to go. It's the way they should go, you see. And the fact of the matter is today that if you have a true loving family, you will lay down some direction as a father, and you will give some guidance as a mother, and you'll do that because you love your children. Say, well, we just love them enough to let them kind of pick and choose what they want. No. We're to be giving guidance from the Word of God. How can we have victory in this culture today? There's victory in a real faith. Moms and dads displaying an unfeigned faith, not a Sunday morning, hi, pastor, how you doing? Hey, there he is right there. No. That, if your children aren't really making it, it is oftentimes the duplicity of the way you're handling the situation. There must be a unibody construction to your faith. It's got to all work together. There must be in our hearts today a victory through a real faith, not a feigned faith, but a real faith. I thank God for men and women in this room right now. You are Bible-believing Christians by conviction. You're here because of what this church teaches, and you're wanting to take your children in that direction with a real faith and in a loving family atmosphere that gives guidance and direction. Then notice thirdly, there is victory in a purposeful future. There is victory in a purposeful future. Now, did you know that God has a wonderful plan for every one of your children? God has a distinct plan for their lives. God has a distinct plan for each of our lives. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or rather 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice this, it is according to his own purpose and grace. Romans 8:28 says it this way, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his what? Purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. My friend, before you and I were ever born, God knew us, and God had a perfect plan for our lives. And every parent should dream that his or her children would find what that plan is and fulfill the purpose of God for their lives, not their own selfish way. But what does God have for our children's life? We came to this city 18 years ago with two children, and one of them was our daughter Danielle, just a little five-year-old at the time. I find it hard to believe that this Tuesday night, Lord willing, she'll walk across this platform and graduate from West Coast Baptist College. Time has truly gone by. And I find the older that I get, the more that I want to see our children reaching their potential for God and fulfilling God's purpose for their life. It's wonderful that God lets us do some things. But I'm simply saying Timothy was raised up with this thought in mind. Find what God has for your life and fulfill it for his glory. God wants your son to be a computer engineer and a good godly person in the church, maybe teaching Sunday school or being faithful like you. That's wonderful. Maybe it's to be in the ministry. That's wonderful. But whatever it is, God has a purpose for their life. His purpose is prepared for them. Notice the Bible says in verse 9, it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His purpose is a powerful purpose. Notice the Bible says in verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, there will come afflictions, but there will be a power that's available to those who are following according to the purpose that God has for their life. Oh, you see, we're called according to his purpose. And I believe our children need to realize it's more than just going with the culture. It's about finding what God has planned for their life. Notice, if you would, in your notes there, Galatians 5:13, it says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So oftentimes today we have Christians saying, well, I'm under grace, you know. I've got liberty to do how I want to do and live the way I want to live. And I'm just going to go ahead and live this way or that way. And their children reflect that same spirit. Listen very carefully to what the Bible says. Yes, we're called to liberty. Yes, your kids could go to a Britney Spears concert. And if they're truly saved, they would still be saved. But the Bible very clearly says we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to our own fleshly desires, but that by love we are to serve one another. We are free as Christians to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our children come to the place of maturity, and in some cases when their parents come to the place of maturity, when they stop screaming about their rights and pressing their issue and say, it's not about me having liberty to do what I want to do. It's about me having freedom to choose to do right. And when our children will come to that place of responsibility, there will be a revival coming into this land, and we'll have less and less of the debacles like we're seeing in our country today and facing in this very hour. Why? Because as Christians today, we must not press the liberty issue, but we must choose by love to serve one another. That's the purpose for which we have been created, to bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for our lives. I want to say this morning. God has a place for our lives for all of eternity. Notice, if you would, in the notes this morning, rather in the Bible this morning, verse number 9, Paul says something here, and I don't want to miss it. He says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. How many of you are thankful for that word saved this morning? I wonder this morning, are you saved? Saved from what? Someone said to me. Saved from sin. Saved from eternal damnation in hell. That's something to get saved from. Are you saved? Here we see in the Bible, Paul says that God saved him. Paul was the chief of sinners. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul was a wicked man, and yet God saved him by his grace. And he was simply saying, he has saved me through the gospel. Notice the Bible says in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. You see, it was through the gospel that he was saved. I heard about a teacher in a public school. She had a very liberal tendency, and her desire was to try to strip away the faith from her students. And she was very proudly talking about her atheism. And I find in this day in which we live, in this day when people talk about tolerance, it seems that our culture tolerates everything but a born-again Christian. We can talk about any kind of religious belief system, but just don't say Christ when you pray at the graduation. Don't say Christ when you pray at the city hall. And the name of Christ is not tolerated as much as some of the others in the society in which we live. And this woman was talking about her atheism, and she asked the class, they were younger children, she said, how many of you are atheists? And a lot of the kids, they didn't really know what it meant, but they wanted the teacher to know that they liked her and so forth, so they just kind of raised their hands up. But one beautiful little girl named Lucy did not raise her hand. And the teacher said to Lucy, said, how come you did not raise your hand? And Lucy said, because I'm not an atheist. The teacher said, well, what are you? Lucy said, I'm a Christian. The teacher got a little perturbed in her face and said, well, why do you think you're a Christian? Lucy said, because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. She said, my mother was a Christian, my daddy's a Christian, and I'm a Christian. The teacher angrily said, well, that's no reason. What if your mother was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would you be then? She paused for a moment. She said, well, then I'd be an atheist. I'm thankful this morning that there is a God. I'm thankful this morning that he's the creator and sustainer of this universe. I'm thankful that he spoke this world into existence. I'm thankful today that I'm not here by accident. I'm thankful today that I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin for me. I don't know much about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. I'm thankful that God had a son. His name was Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he was virgin born and lived a perfectly sinless life, and that he chose voluntarily to die on an old rugged cross for my sin. I'm thankful today for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he died for my sin. I'm thankful that he hath abolished death through the gospel. The Bible says in this passage this morning that in this verse number 9, he has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace. We're not saved because we're so good. It's by his grace. Notice the Bible says in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He hath brought immortality through the gospel. Listen, what that means is simply this. When someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will live forever and ever and ever in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. That place is called heaven. That's what immortality is all about. And you see, when someone who is a Christian ceases to breathe and they no longer are living as a soul within their body, the Bible says to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, being saved is big stuff. Knowing that you're saved is a wonderful thing, because you can know that you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know that you have eternal life? Paul said here to Timothy, and I close with this. Notice, if you would, chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, friend, don't put your faith in a church. Don't put your faith in a priest. Don't put your faith in the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. Don't put your faith in baptistry waters. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me whiter than snow. I'm simply saying Timothy was a saved man because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here as a mom or dad that's not sure you're saved, I invite you to trust Jesus today. Oh, what a great day to trust Him as your Savior. You can have victory over this culture. There is victory in Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for this time to learn how to have victory. Thank you that there's victory in a real faith. And Lord, help us as moms and dads to possess it. Not a fake faith, one thing at church, another thing at work. A real faith. Lord, help us not to blame the Christian school when our children rebel if we ourselves have been living a duplicitous life. Father, help us to have a real faith. Help us to have a loving family. Lord, I pray that you'd help husbands today to determine to love their wives with a deeper, deeper love. And then, Lord, help us to have a purposeful future. Help us to lead our children to understand there's a purpose for living.